James chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. If we were to give James chapter 3 a title, you know, you're writing your own book, and over each chapter you're putting titles. If I were to give a title of James chapter 3, here's what it would be: Teachers, Their Tongue, and Their Walk. Teachers, Their Tongue, and Their Walk. If you look at verse 1 through 12, it talks about the tongue of a teacher. It says, if you want to become a teacher, you need to realize that this tongue is powerful. Well, I mentioned last Sunday night, as we began this chapter, that in churches there's always a need for good teachers. But we need to realize that those who get up and teach use the most powerful thing that our body has, and that's our tongue. Our tongue is very powerful. It can either lift people up or it can tear people down. And we looked at that last Sunday night, but not only do we look at the tongue of a teacher, but we look at the life of a teacher. What is their life all about? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says this: Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, tells us, look, you need to get wisdom. And we need to realize that wisdom is not the accumulation of facts. I think sometimes we live in this world and we think the more you know, the wiser you are. And that is not necessarily true. Some of the most knowledgeable people who live on the earth are not necessarily the wisest. And some people who don't have a lot of facts are sometimes the wisest. So it is not the amount of knowledge you have, it is how you take the knowledge you have and apply it to life. It is how you use what you know in your daily life. So when James talks about teachers or those who would want to be a teacher, he says, look, you need to consider two things. You need to consider the tongue that you use, because James says those who teach will be judged more harshly. And you need to consider your life. How do you live? I want you to notice three things in this passage. Number one, learn that wisdom is lived. Wisdom is lived. L-I-V-E-D. Notice verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. If we look at this first question, we can read it this way. Who is it that claims to be wise? Who is it that claims to be understanding? Who is that person that would claim that of their life? The word that is used for wise here in the original language is a technical term used of Jews who would be a teacher or a scribe or a rabbi. So this term was used of a Jew who was an official teacher. The second word, understanding, is a word that is only found here in the New Testament. And it is a word that's used in the original language of an expert teacher. carries the idea of specialized knowledge or a highly skilled tradesman or professional. So the question deals in a technical, official way of someone who is an official teacher. The idea being here is, who among you who would claim to be wise and understanding so that you can teach? Who of you claims to have the ability, the special abilities of wisdom and understanding so that you claim to be able to teach others? Notice James says, if you make that claim, don't show it by your degrees. Don't show it by how much school you went to. Don't show it by passing some kind of test. He says, if you claim to be there, then the way that you show it, notice in the verse, you show it by good life. In other words, the test of wisdom is a life. The test of this claim is not by how much our brain can hold, but the test of wisdom and understanding and the ability to be an official teacher of others is the ability to live out life and to live what you teach. He says, let him show it by his life. We show our wisdom by how we live our life, but not by how many classes we attended. I love it. Every so often you get around someone who has a whole bunch of degrees, and they want to make sure you know how many degrees they have. And James says, look, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is not that. Wisdom is seen by your life. It doesn't matter if you went to high school. It doesn't matter if you went to college or you're a graduate of college or you have a doctorate. Those things really aren't the important things. The important thing is, how do you live? What kind of life? Show it, demonstrate it, make it known by your life. Well, what kind of life? Well, notice he says, good behavior. If you are wise, you will have good behavior. Let me explain for a moment. A family counselor does not show their wisdom by having doctor in front of their name. You know, it's not Dr. Sika, or it's not Reverend Sika. That is not how you show your wisdom. You show your wisdom by having a good marriage, by raising kids in the right way. Don't tell me how to have a good married life if you don't have one. If your marriage is all messed up, don't tell me how to have a good marriage because you haven't demonstrated the ability to have a good marriage. I love it. You get all these counselors on TV and they've been divorced 10 times. And now they're going to tell you how to be married. No, James is saying, look, that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to demonstrate your wisdom by applying the knowledge to your own family. Don't teach financial principles if you can't control your own finances. Now, could you imagine if I brought someone in and they said, we are going to teach you how to get all your finances under control and how to make sure that you're going to be rich and you're going to have financial ability to make good financial decisions. And they have all their books at the door that they're selling you to show how wise they are and how much knowledge they have in finances. And then we find in the paper on Monday morning, they went bankrupt. James saying, look, if you're going to be a teacher, you got to first live it. A good behavior. Show me by your life what you teach works. Or don't teach me it. Notice he mentions here not only Let him show by good life, but notice also by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. Humility means gentleness, meekness. The word that is used here is a word that's used of horses. And it is a word that is used of a horse when it has been broken and trained to submit to the bridle. So it carries the idea of strength under control. You know, we get this idea of humility, and we think of, you know, the person who would never speak up, they would never shout, they kind of just sit in the corner, and they wear a robe, and maybe have a harp in their hand, and that's kind of our idea of humility. It's not. It is strength under control. Wisdom is not passive, and it's not theoretical. Wisdom is seen by a lifestyle of good behavior done with a humble heart. So the question is, who among you claims to be an official teacher? Who among you claims to have that knowledge that everybody else and wisdom that everybody else needs to hear? Then first show it by the way you live. Number two, that being true, reject earthly wisdom. Reject earthly wisdom. Verse 14. But, marking a contrast, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where there you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. What is the motivation of earthly wisdom? Notice verse 14. If you harbor, the word harbor carries the idea of continually having. So if the following things are true of you and it is a consistent reality in your life, then your wisdom is not heavenly wisdom. Your wisdom is earthly wisdom. Verse 14, bitter envy. Bitter envy. You know, envy is the idea of zeal, but in a negative way, a bad way. So when it's used that way, it speaks of jealousy. But I want you to know the envy here is not just envy, but it is harbor bitter envy. Bitter envy. The word bitter means harsh or resentful. It is that anger that builds in your life and it kind of becomes a settled anger so that you become bitter. So you're not only jealous with what other people have, but it is a settled thing in your heart so that it is sharp and pointed, and it just kind of is in there that you become jealous and resentful of others. And not only that, but selfish ambition. He says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Selfish ambition, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, we've been talking in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, same chapter as we're in Sunday nights, and James says, look, that you need to not only be concerned about your own issues, but you need to be concerned about the things of others, and as you do that, he says, don't be selfish. Same word we find here. It is a word meaning self-seeking pursuit. Use of seeking political office by using unfair means so you can get what you want. Has the idea that you're going to get what you want no matter what you have to do. Has the idea that the center of your life is you. You are selfish. You are filled with me. So James says, look, if you make the boast, if you make the claim that you should be a teacher, that you ought to be able to teach others, but yet when we look at your life, you are full of bitter envy. You are full of selfish ambition. In those days, they would have teachers, prophets, rabbis, scribes, and they would go from town to town. And they would often teach from porches that were kind of on the second floor. So they could overlook everybody. It was kind of like a little bit like this stage where you could overlook everybody. And the famous teachers would gather people in the streets and sometimes in the courts, and they would teach to them, but they would become very famous. And they would go from town to town doing that. And the more famous they became, the more they would strive to make their name known and strive to get people to listen to them and strive to draw really big crowds. I listened to a pastor a while back at a pastor's conference. And he talked about his desires and what he wanted to do. And he talked to how he had left one church because he knew the church would never grow big enough. And he went to another church, but he left that church because he knew it would never grow big enough, and that was not his desire. His desire was to pastor a great, big, gigantic church. And then he went to another church, and he said the reason he went there is because he knew he could turn it around and make it into a great, big church. And more was said, but as I sat and I listened to that pastor and what he had to say, I thought to myself, he was no different than the preachers of Paul's day who sought simply to make their name known and make them great. And that's what James is talking about here. You know, the same could be true of your life. Even if you're not seeking to be a teacher, you may be seeking other things in life, but really the reason you do those things is for yourself. You're just trying to get ahead. You know, you go and you reach out to people, but you don't really reach out to help people. You only reach out to people because they might be able to help you become what you want to be. And that was true of many of the people back in James' day. And James saying, look, if that's your claim, if that's your life, then you ought not to be teaching in the church. You ought not to be standing before others in the church and teaching them. Notice the characteristics of this kind of wisdom, verse 15. He says that it's earthly. It is limited to what man can learn. It is limited to man's wisdom. It is not wisdom that comes from God. It is unspiritual, literally means of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, his teaching and his thinking does not come from God's teaching and thinking. They are not things that are controlled by the Holy Spirit. They are not things that are taught by the Spirit of God. In fact, in reality, notice the third one, he says they are of the devil. They're really demonic. Of the devil carries the idea of something that's rooted in Satan. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Deceives them into believing Satan's lies rather than believing God's truths. What is the result? Verse 16. He says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Disorder is unruliness, instability. Evil practice is all the bad and worthless things that sinful men can do. The idea is that nothing good ever comes from this kind of wisdom. Nothing of eternal value ever comes from this kind of wisdom. If a person claims to be wise, yet godly wisdom is not seen in the way they live, then their claim is a lie. And the truth is not in them. The heart is filled with jealousy, pride, self-centeredness. Their claim is a lie. If he is worldly, self-seeking, the claim is a lie. For all these things display earthly wisdom, but not godly wisdom. And we go and we hear someone teach or preach in a church, we ought to be able to sit back and say, that comes from God. Because it's grounded in the Word of God. Now, number three. Pursue heavenly wisdom. Pursue heavenly wisdom. What is the source of heavenly wisdom? Well, it's clear, it's God. Verse 17, but wisdom that comes from heaven comes from God. It's heavenly wisdom. Beginning in verse 17, James is going to give us eight characteristics of heavenly wisdom. These are eight characteristics that ought to be seen in all of our lives. These are eight characteristics that especially ought to be true of anyone who would teach and claim to be a teacher and have wisdom. Number one. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Pure. The word that is used here for pure is the same, comes from the same root as the word holy. And it means separate or free from contamination, separate from sin. It is a life that seeks to live a life that God wants to live. It is a life that takes all the things that we know the Bible condemns and the Bible says we should not do, so therefore it is a life that avoids all of those kinds of things. And you know what those kinds of things are. I don't even have to mention them. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope, the hope of God returning, Christ returning, purifies himself just as he is pure. It is the opposite of the self-seeking attitude. It is the attitude that says, I want to avoid sin and avoid everything that is wrong. See, as Christians, we're not only to look to do what is right, but we are to avoid everything that is wrong. I got caught the other day. I have something called restless leg syndrome. You may have it, I don't know. You may know someone who has it. And what it means is that when you go to bed, your legs just start kicking. So at night, my legs start just shaking and I kick Connie. It's called restless leg syndrome. And, it's a real problem. And if you drink caffeine, it makes it worse. I take a medicine for my back that covers over restless leg syndrome, so when you lay in bed, you don't kick. So I shouldn't, but sometimes I drink Mountain Dew, which is full of caffeine. Well, we went to see a doctor the other day because I have to go... do some tests, and the doctor looked at me and he said, you know, you shouldn't be drinking any caffeine. And I said, well, I don't drink coffee, but I do drink soda, at least at lunchtime. And he says, well, I don't want you drinking any soda. I said, does that mean Mountain Dew's out? But what I was doing was I knew that I could get away with taking what was wrong because I could cover it up. What James is saying here is, look, if we're going to live the kind of wisdom and life that God wants us to live, we are to take all the things that God doesn't want us to do, and we are to move away from them. So we move away from what is wrong, and then we move towards what is right. Some people kind of move towards what is right, but they bring all the wrong with them. It's kind of what the writer of Hebrews says when he says, you know, to take all the things that might entangle us and cause us to trip and get them out of your life. No, what we want to do is we want to run with a knapsack on our back full of rocks. So we move towards the good, but we bring all the wrong with us. James says that's not the way it works. The wisdom that comes from God is first of all pure. Wisdom from God says, look, I first got to turn away from what's wrong. I got to turn away from that which God does not want me to do. Number two, verse 17. Wisdom is first of all pure, then peace-loving. Peace-loving. It has the idea not of necessarily being at peace, but it talks about having good relationships, harmonious relationships, getting along with people. It is the opposite of man's wisdom that only thinks of themselves. It is a wisdom that seeks out to bring relationships in a right relationship. It is the opposite of the person that says, I don't care what anyone else thinks, I'm going to do what I want. No, the wisdom that comes from God tries to bring people together and cares about relationships. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Psalm 120, verse 6 to 7 says, too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Hebrews 12, 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I cannot control what another person does. Sometimes I really wish I could, but I can't. What I can control is me. I can't control how you react to me. I can't control what you do and what you want to do and don't do. I can control me. So it says, as far as possible, as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. No matter what everyone else is doing, I need to do all I can to live at peace with them. That's what this word is talking about. I need to be peace-loving. You know, I talk to people and they say, but you don't know how wrong they've been to me and how bad they've been. You just don't realize how evil they are. You know what? It doesn't matter. What matters is what I do and how I think and my attitude and my character and what I do and what I don't do. That is what matters. Because I can't control them. So first of all, pure. Secondly, peace-loving. Notice thirdly, considerate. Considerate. Word means gentle, kind. Has the idea of being gracious and forbearing. There's really not an English word that fully gets this word. But those words come close. It is kind of the opposite of the attitude that demands its rights. It is patient and courteous towards people. It is especially seen in the face of opposition when people stand against you. The truly wise person is the person that deals with other people with graciousness and kindness. You want to find where a person's heart and attitude is and how far they've grown? Put them in a group of people where everyone disagrees with them. And see how they act. Get them in a corner somewhere and put a whole bunch of people that just really don't like them, can't stand them, and let them all kind of just be there with them. Then you find out how considerate they really are. Number four, submissive. The word that is used here is a word that means approachable. It is used of a guy who willingly accepts military discipline. And it carries the idea that the person is open and teachable. They're not hard-headed or stubborn or obstinate, but they are open and willing to listen. You can talk with them. They're willing to hear what you have to say. You ever kind of get in a conversation with someone? And it doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to listen. All they care about is telling you what they think. You know, all they care about is go. And as soon as you kind of get a word out, boom, they're immediately shooting their darts at you. And you try to get another word in, boom, those darts are going again. This word means that you're approachable. And surely that is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man looks at everybody and says, you know, I'm smarter than you because I'm a doctor. The wisdom of God says, what do you have to say? I'm here to listen. Number five, full of mercy. Full of mercy. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Compassion, pity. Full and completely, totally, it's full of compassion. Having received mercy from God, we ought to be full of mercy towards others. The truly wise person is full of compassion towards other people. Number six, full of good fruits. Full of good fruits. Fruits are deeds, their activity, their works. A wise person is full of them. Again, we're getting back to the idea of what I do. We're getting back to the idea of how you act, not just what is full of your head. So someone who has the wisdom of God is someone who's continually doing good things. It is more than just standing up and teaching others, but it is going out in the world and doing what you teach. You get some professors who teach theology in Christian schools, and you find out they never leave their home. All they do is sit in class and teach. But then you get the ones who are truly wise, and they're out living it. They're out every day around people, being involved in lives, doing what God wants them to do. Not stuck in some asylum where they never know what the world is all about. Number eight, impartial. I'm sorry, number seven is impartial. Impartial. It means not prejudice. Free from prejudice. James already spoke of this in chapter 2. A truly wise person is not prejudiced. Truly wise person does not judge you before they know you. Truly wise person does not get all kinds of ideas in your in their head before they really understand who you are. And James spoke much about that in chapter 2. Number 8, last one, godly wisdom is sincere. The word means that you are no play actor. Has the idea of without hypocrisy. In fact, when you look at Jesus, the thing he condemned more than anything else, the sin that he spoke out against more than anything else was hypocrisy. Four times in the Sermon on the Mount alone. Truly wise person is not a hypocrite. When they get up to teach the Word of God, they teach it with sincerity and they teach it by a life that lives it. Doesn't mean that they're perfect. No one is. But it means they seek to live a life and to live what they teach. You know, when I'm by myself here in the church during the week, before I ever think about teaching or preaching anything to anybody in our church, I'm sitting back and I'm looking at my own life and asking, am I already living this out? And if I'm not already living this out, I need to begin to bring that into my own life. Then I begin to think about teaching it to others. I ask myself, am I living it? If I'm not living it, I don't want to teach it. If I'm not striving to become what it says, and I don't want to teach it to others. Paul said, look, and Paul wrote most of the New Testament books. He said, I'm not already there, but I'm striving to get there. So it's not saying that I'm perfect, but it's saying I have the attitude of heart that I teach it with sincerity because I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. And that ought to be true of everyone who teaches the Word of God. Verse 18. Is that James Bond, Debbie? Are you on a mission? We're on a mission of wisdom. What mission are you on? Verse 18. Notice, peacemakers sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. So if you go back to verse 16, it says, the end result of earthly wisdom is disorder in every evil practice. The end result, the end of God's wisdom, godly wisdom, is a harvest of righteousness. Peace is the seed that is sown. The yield is righteousness. Righteousness will not grow in man's climate of wisdom, but it will grow in God's climate of wisdom. Crop of righteousness cannot be produced where there's jealousy and self-seeking. So here we have a description of what wisdom is and what wisdom is not, but the context really is a description of those who would teach the Word of God. Wisdom is more than knowledge. It is the correct application of that knowledge. So here's the basic truth. If you're going to teach the Word of God, live it. If you're going to tell others what God wants us to do, do it. Be pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. These are the things that must be true of your life. Let's stand for closing word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, help us not to listen to this world and to worldly truth. Help us, Father, to have the wisdom that comes from you, that is described in this passage. And I pray, Lord, as we seek to be what you want us to be, that we would live your truth and then teach it. Work in all the teachers of this church, Father. May this be true of us and anyone who would teach here. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.